the pastor asked me if I'd preach this morning, I immediately went to Ray and asked him what his music direction was for this week. And he shared with me that the choir would be doing the song, "He Died Alone." And as I began to think and pray about that in this season of the year, I felt the Lord leading me to bring a message entitled, "Our Suffering Savior." If you have your Bibles with you, and you would open them up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture to you, not all that's listed on the screen, but these for sure, and then we'll move into others as well. "And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, as we come to you, particularly this time of the year, our hearts automatically turn toward the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross because of your love for the whole world. Help us as we look into these words today that we might be able to understand them a little clearer. Perhaps for others, they might be the first time that they've really even thought about it. But however you desire to use this message, dear Lord, I just pray that you would, in Christ's name. Amen. Throughout history, there have been many, many days of darkness. We know that there were the dark days. We're told about the Black Plague in London, when thousands were taken out in open carts and dumped into the trenches. Those were dark days in Tokyo, we're told, when the earth opened up during an earthquake and swallowed up 143,000. And in China, when in 1556, history tells us that the earthquake killed 840,000 people. Dark were the days in the two world wars when it swept across our earth and there were millions of sons and fathers and others who died. Dark was the day in America when Pearl Harbor was attacked. And certainly dark was the day on 9/11 that you and I remember so well, when America was attacked here on our own soil. But none of these dark days or other dark days that you might know about compare to the darkest day of all in history. And that's when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, dying there alone, suffering for your sins and for mine. R.G. Lee writes it this way. He says, "Here Jesus, the bright and morning star, is hanging in darkness. Here Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, is hanging in darkness. I mean, here Jesus, the light of light, is crying out, 'My God, my God.' This Jesus who put the sun into the tabernacle in the heaven, in the heavens, is bleeding in darkness, dying in darkness silently." That midday blackness was such a terrific sight, it is said that someone who saw it in Egypt wrote these words: "Either deity himself suffers at this moment or sympathizes with the one that does." Our suffering Savior. What really happened? Well, first of all, we see the results of Jesus' suffering. With those results, naturally, we think about the physical pain, because when we read these scriptures right here, and when they crucified him, they divided his garments, we kind of, if we're not careful, jump over that, and we don't really think about what that really meant. But many of us have experienced physical pain, but none of us have experienced the pain that Jesus did on the cross by being crucified. If some of you have seen the movie Mel Gibson put out called The Passion of the Christ some years ago, it will give you a very graphic picture of the suffering that Christ went through. But I want to share with you this morning some thoughts that I found in an article written by a Dr. Truman Davis, M.D., entitled The Crucifixion of Jesus. For he writes this: what did the body of Jesus of Nazareth actually endure during those hours of torture? The Romans had learned this from the time that they were in Carthage in northern Africa. Alexander the Great and his generals brought it from the Parisians. The Romans apparently learned the practice and developed at a very high degree of skill in carrying out the death of crucifixion. The common form of the cross used in our Lord's day was not the same that hangs in the cross today. For the upright pole generally was stationary and that was kept at a site of execution, and then the individual who was to be crucified would carry his own crossbeam, and that beam could weigh as much as 110 pounds. Roman historical accounts show us that the nails that were not driven through the palms of the hands, as you and I would think about the palms, but they were driven between the small bones of the wrists, because that was considered part of the hands as well. When you look back into the garden at the arrest, we see that there was a medical condition called bloody sweat, where under great emotional stress, the tiny capillaries in the sweat glands can break, thus mixing blood with sweat. This process alone could have produced marked weakness and possible shock. After the arrest, we find that Jesus was beaten and bruised. He was dehydrated and exhausted from a sleepless night, and he was scourged after being stripped of all of his clothing. We know that history tells us that the whip was made of short leather thongs that on the end of it had two small balls of lead attached to each end. And then some have said that there were actually bone fragments in that whip as well that would cut the flesh. Not only would it bruise the flesh, but it would cut the flesh. And once the head of the head soldier found or felt like the criminal was near death, then he would stop the beating. And now back to the cross. Once the nails were driven in through the wrist and one foot is placed over the other and the nail is driven through the arch of each foot. So as Jesus slowly sags down with more weight on the nails and the wrist, excruciating pain shoots along the fingers, up the arms, and explodes in the brain. This is the pain of our suffering Savior. Air can be drawn into the lung but cannot be exhaled unless Jesus raises himself up, and finally carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream. When he is still able to push himself up a little to gasp for air or breath, it is there that he utters the seven sayings. Now it's almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level, and the compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The common method of ending the crucifixion, of course, was to break the legs. In John's Gospel, it tells us this. They broke the legs of those who were beside him so they could no longer push themselves up and get another breath of air to stay alive longer. But by the time they came to Jesus, he was already dead. So instead of breaking his legs, they put a spear in his side. There is a convulsion, a post-mortem evidence that our Lord died not the usual crucifixion death by suffocation, but of heart failure, due to the shock of the constriction of the heart by the fluid in the sac that encloses the heart. And someone has appropriately said he died of a broken heart. You see, this is the human side of the suffering of our Savior on the cross. But there's more, because then there is the emotional side, the emotional pain, not only the physical pain, but the emotional pain. Jesus had emotions just like you and I have emotions. Like any of us, he suffered or may have suffered, you may have suffered a life-threatening injury at some time, maybe an accident or maybe a disease or something like that. And you know what that may be like, thinking in your all kind of thoughts going through your life, feeling as the physical pain in your body goes through it. And you, like Jesus, in your emotions, you might say, my God, what's going on here? You know, God may seem silent. And never had Jesus been conscious of the Father's absence during his public ministry, because during his public ministry, it's recorded that 50 different times he said he and the Father were one. He said this in the wilderness. He said it in Gethsemane. He said it on the Mount of Transfiguration. So you see, Jesus felt the emotional pain of feeling forsaken by his Father. And notice that he has not lost his faith, for he addresses him as, my God." So that proves that Jesus was fully human and yet fully divine. Knowing God's divine plan of salvation and yet experiencing the human suffering and that must bring this about. So which included the emotional pain of feeling abandoned. You see, God could always see him and see his son, yet he could not look upon the sin that he bore. As a parent, I experienced this feeling of abandonment one time with our son, our second child. And he was 3 years old at the time, a little tot, and much like some of these little children here we have in the church. And he and I decided to take him to the fair there in a city where we had moved. And he and I were out at this fair. We were in the fairway having a good time. We were having an ice cream and all of that. And he was just looking at all the lights and all the people and all the things around. And as I finished my ice cream before he finished his, I saw a trash can just a few feet away that I was going to throw the stick and the paper in. And so I stepped aside and did that. When I turned around and I saw our son, he had tears in his eyes. And he had a frightful look upon his face. And I could see this, so I ran over to him instantly. And I told him, I said, "I'm here, Michael, I'm here." And he looked so relieved. And then he said this to me, "Daddy, don't you ever do that to me again." "Don't you ever do that to me again." So I apologized, of course. And I assured him that he was never out of my sight, even though I may have been out of his sight. You see, Jesus was never out of the Father's sight. And you and I are never out of the Father's sight. There may be times in our lives when we say, my God, what's going on? Why? And we may feel abandoned, but we are never out of God's sight. So secondly, we see the reasons of his suffering. Because when you read over here in verses 46 and 45, now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. That means from noonday until about 3 p.m. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why? Why? Why have you forsaken me? What are some of the reasons? Well, I was thinking about this, and the two that really jumped out in me was, one was that God is so holy that he cannot look upon the sin with favor. I want you to think about that for a moment. God is so holy that he cannot look upon sin with favor. We live in a world that takes God's name in vain. We live in a world that jokes about God, jokes about the church, jokes about Christians, and all of these things. But we're reminded in the Word of God, Habakkuk 1:13, if you want to write that one down, this is what the prophet says. "Your eyes, speaking of God, are too pure to look at evil." Your eyes are too pure to look at evil. And you cannot look on wickedness with favor. You see, God sees the wickedness of the world. You and I know people that have experienced the results of wickedness in this world. But I can assure you, God cannot look upon that with favor. He cannot. And this is the basis of the whole sacrificial system which we find in the Old Testament, which led to God's plan of providing a permanent sacrifice through His Son Jesus. And that's the second reason of Jesus' suffering, was that Jesus was made sin for us. And the interesting thing about it was, He knew no sin. Think about that. Now, while He was on the cross, He was made sin for us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:1, He that is God made Him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So just put your name in there. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on Don's behalf. Put your name in there. On your behalf. That's the reason that Jesus suffered. The background of this whole thing that Paul is trying to communicate to these folks is found in Leviticus 16:21 in the Old Testament, describing the ceremony that the priest would perform as an act of atonement for their sins. So if you look at that passage, and just write it down, let me read it to you. Leviticus 16:21 says, Then Aaron, these are instructions now that God has given, Then Aaron, that is the brother of Moses, shall lay both of his hands on the head of a live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Not some, not selected, but all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and send them away into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear it on itself all the sins and take it away, never to be seen again. This was an annual ceremony that they did in the day, what they call the Day of Atonement. Paul goes on to say in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed, that means to buy back us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Jesus did what no other person could do for you and me. He suffered for our sins alone. There were two other people that were there on the hill with Him being crucified, but they didn't bear our sins. As a matter of fact, they couldn't even bear their own sins. Now, they could pay for the consequences of their criminal actions. But that was for society's sake. But they could not pay for their sins in God's eternal eye for their sins. Only Jesus could do that. So no matter what you and I may think that we can do to balance out the scales before Almighty God to where He won't judge us for sin, we're wrong. Because we can't do anything but trust in Jesus. Now we see why God had to turn away from Jesus for that brief moment of time. God had to cut Himself off in fellowship as He cuts you and me off because of sinfulness until we confess it and place it on Jesus, the scapegoat. That's what the cross is all about. You see where at that banner up there, Jesus is Lord. But look at this banner right over here. It says right here, He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's what Christianity is all about, folks. And Jesus started it, and Jesus completed it, and that's good enough for me. That's why we once again celebrate this time of the year. We're reminded of what Jesus did. I like what Pastor Wayne Dehoney said, Pastor First Baptist up in Louisville, Kentucky, many, many years ago. He said this, God had to say, in my holiness I must depart from you, speaking to his son. To that I would add, the sin that you carry, Jesus, is for the whole world. We must never forget that. Our suffering Savior, the reason that he suffered was for you and for me. And the only thing that qualified him was he had no sin. He knew no sin. Therefore, he was the perfect sacrifice to be our scapegoat, to take our sins into the wilderness, never to be seen again. That moves me to my third point, in that we see the rewards of Jesus' suffering. The rewards of Jesus' suffering. Because Jesus was willing to suffer on the cross for your sins and mine, we are able to receive the rewards. And I thought about this a bit. What are some of the rewards? Well, we could talk about a whole lot of things, but I've narrowed them down to two, and you'll appreciate that because you didn't bring your lunch. But in all seriousness, I thought about two things that you and I gain as a reward or rewards because of what Christ suffered. And one of them is our adoption into the family of God. Think about that. Our adoption into the family of God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, that he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Now, what Jesus did stands to our credit, and we may receive the righteousness of God. So we are adopted into the family of God. That's why we need to call our churches, not just College Street Baptist Church, in my opinion, the family. Because regardless of your color, regardless of your blood type, regardless of your DNA, regardless of anything, if you have been adopted into the family of God, that makes you and me brothers and sisters. And therefore, guess what? We're going to be with one another for eternity. So what would that say to you? We better love one another down here. As difficult as that may be sometimes. But that's a reward, one of the rewards that you and I, we have because of what Jesus was willing to do on the cross. Paul also writes in Galatians, he says this, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of his children. It's something you and I receive. And it's all equal at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter what your station is in life. When you come to the cross to ask him to adopt you into the family of God, you know, he doesn't check your credentials. He doesn't ask what your income is, what your pedigree is, or anything. He just says, come on in because I love you. He loves you. He loves you. Again, Paul writes, Romans 8:15, these words, you have received the spirit of adoption as children by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And we know Abba, Father can mean daddy. And I don't want to be disrespectful to a holy God, but that's what adoption means. If you're in the family, you're in the family, and he's your daddy. And I don't mean sugar daddy, and I don't mean Christmas daddy, and I don't mean all that other stuff. I mean, he is your heavenly father. That's our reward, folks. And then another thing I thought about, that reward that you and I have is not only the reward of adoption, but the reward of access into God's throne room. Now that's a wonderful reward that you and I have. And what does this mean? It says here in Ephesians 2:18, for through him, that is Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Ah, so now we have a total different relationship. Because the people of Israel, they couldn't go to the Father directly. They had to go through a series of priests and a series of sacrificial systems and all of that. But when Jesus came, he gave us access to the Father. And in Ephesians 3:12, Paul writes this, "In whom Jesus we have boldness and confident access through faith in him," that is Jesus. So that says to me that anytime, anywhere, for any reason, I can come to the Father. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what he did for you and me when our Savior suffered on the cross. Adoption and access. So dark was the day in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned the very first time and passed that on to the human race to where we are born with the nature to sin. You have to teach your children to sin? I didn't have to teach mine. Some of you may have. But you don't know why? We all sin. My mom didn't have to teach me to say no. She got a hold of me sometime when I did. But I'm here to tell you, to be disobedient for a child, you don't have to teach them that. That's inborn. It's in the nature. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, rejecting God Almighty. But you and I know that Jesus paid it all. So dark was the day in your life and mine when we discovered that sin nature. That's what I was talking about. When we realize, hey, there's something wrong with me here. I'm not right with God. I'm not right with my fellow man. I need to be right. So bright is the day in your life and mine when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we believed what we were told in the Scriptures, that he was crucified for our sins, and that's the very reason he came. That's why he came. He was there. Willing to suffer for our sins. I love the words by the choir that the choir sang earlier, the words written by John Parker. Just these words, Jesus prayed alone, Jesus stood alone, and Jesus died alone. Our suffering Savior. My wife tells me when we got married, or while we were dating, and getting engaged, we shared our testimony one with the other, how we became a Christian. She told me how she became a Christian, I believe it was at the age of 8. I think that's what she said. She said she remembers a speaker coming to their church. Maybe it was during a revival, I'm not sure on that. But the speaker preached such a message on the death of Christ. And then he asked people to bow their heads, and he said, "I want you to bow your head and close your eyes and imagine that you are at the foot of the cross on that dark day in Jerusalem, the very day Jesus was crucified. And then I want you to look up into the face of Jesus. Look at the crown on his head. Look at the thorns that have pierced his brow. Look at the blood running down his face. Look at the blood dripping from his hands and his feet. Look at what they did to him, and he was willing to suffer that way. And then look into his face and hear him say, 'I did this for you.'" And Pat tells me that it was that moment that she realized she needed to give her heart to Jesus Christ. Because he did that for her. Amen. Our suffering Savior. So as you and I go through these next couple of weeks of Palm Sunday, and Good Friday, and Easter and all that, I hope that you'll take these words and ponder them and think about them. And if you've never, ever told Jesus, "Thank you for what you've done for me," I pray that you will before this season's over. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what you've done for us. All of us that are sinners, that includes all of us. And the time when we realized that and we accepted that and received Jesus into our personal lives, asking for forgiveness of sin, asking Him to come in and live in our life in the power of the Holy Spirit. What a glorious day that was. But Lord, it's possible that today in this congregation that still there are those who are still living in darkness, the Bible says. Not my words, but the Bible says it. Still living in darkness because they've not seen the light of what Jesus did for them on the cross. I pray you would just reach down and put your arms around them right now. That you would just tell them how much you love them. Tell them how much Jesus did for them. That they will just humble themselves and bow their heads and just ask Christ forgiveness. And then, Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage tell someone that they've asked Jesus into their heart. They may want to come down front and speak to me during the invitation time. They may want to see me later or somebody else that they know in this church, one of our deacons, our Sunday school teachers, our youth workers, children's workers, our staff. Just to say, I've made that decision. And I want to tell you about it. Lord God, speak to them today. Take this invitation time and use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 142, would you please stand with us as Ray leads us in our invitation? And I'll be down front, as I said, or simply if you simply want to come and kneel at the altar, you don't necessarily need to speak to me, but if you want to, I'll be here. Thank you. God bless you. I do hope you have a good week. Invite somebody to church next Sunday and just continue to be in prayer for a pastor and his wife, okay? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come and worship you. This just begins our week off in such a wonderful way. And God, I thank you for each and every person that is present here. And others, dear Father, who couldn't be here, who really wanted to be here, God. We just pray that you'll just watch over them as they return. Go with us now, Heavenly Father, as we go forth from this place. Help us, dear Lord, to never forget what our suffering Savior has done for us. In Christ's name we pray.